Well, for those of you that are guests, I'm not a paid theologian. I didn't go to Bible school. I'm just a sinner trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I need and want your prayers this morning. I have some verses here that the Lord's reinforced this week that this is the timing He wants me to teach on this, so we're going to follow through on that. It's been expressed in our prayer and share time. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world and in our nation right now that are concerning, that are scary, that are creating doubt in many believers. Christians are being murdered around the world. I mean, hearing about, or hopefully you've heard about those in Nigeria, but in other places in Africa and Asia, they're being attacked. In the last few weeks and months, we've seen attacks on churches and Christian schools, and of course, the most recent Charlie Kirk assassination. So based on those current events, many of us, again, are experiencing anxieties, fears, uncertainty. So we're going to look at a passage of five verses in Philippians, where Paul instructs us on how to deal with opposition, whether that be persecution or internal opposition, anxiety, and fear. And Paul's writing this letter from prison, but it's a letter stressing friendship and living Christian living. The word is used exhortations. These are five exhortations that Paul is written here. What is an exhortation? Basically, that's an urging, a strong encouragement. So it's something that we should pay attention to. And he wrote this book or this letter to encourage or to urge the Philippians in living a Christian life. And so the focus of the book was our call to worship this morning, chapter 1, verse 27, that whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's the overall instruction. So as our habit, if I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read the verses from the Word of God. Philippians Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, first thing, I want to come to you and confess that I am a sinner, Lord, and I'm just praying for your Holy Spirit to lead me and to lead this body this morning. May the Holy Spirit take these words, and may everyone disregard anything that is not true or not applicable in your mind, and just take those things that are truly from your spirit and plug them into the hearts and minds of all of these people hearing this message this morning. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the first verse, he starts this out with five positive exhortations, urgings, instructions, which are all vitally important for us as individuals or even as corporate, as a church, in Christian living. And these instructions, if you follow and apply them, will provide a maintenance of peace in us, a peace that's needed by each one of us. And this peace then allows believers to work as partners in the gospel, sharing God's word, even while dealing with physical or spiritual opposition. So verse 4:4, thank you, Erica. He starts out very clearly, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul's not urging us to be unrealistic. He was not saying that we should never be sad. We know the difference between joy and happiness. We've talked about that many times. Happiness is related to your circumstances. You can be sad. Bad things happen in this world. Joy, on the other hand, is from the Lord. It comes from our knowledge and our faith in God's promises. Rejoicing in Christ is something Paul had commanded earlier in this book in chapter 3. So he's repeating it again. So he obviously feels that there was a great need for this attitude in Philippi and probably in Duncan, Oklahoma today. There are many reasons why the Philippians could have felt discouraged at this point in time. Paul's currently in prison. Everybody's aware he's probably going to death soon. The church is suffering persecution from the Philippi community and attacks internally from the Jewish legalist, telling them how they ought to be, how they need to follow the old customs. And if you'll remember the story from Acts 16, verses 16 through 40, Paul and Silas, when they were in Philippi, were thrown in prison by the local authorities. So they're dealing with all these things. There is also friction in the church. I didn't include these verses, but right ahead of this, in this chapter, we hear about Euodia and Syntyche. Obviously, there's something going on there, and Paul's telling them, here's how you can resolve this conflict. So all of this is going on in the church. And Paul emphasized, starting out, rejoice in the Lord, appreciating our blessings in Christ, and staying grateful, even when feeling sad or anxious. The most obvious blessings we have as believers is God's word. He speaks directly to us. The promise Jesus will return, which he references later. And of course, our own personal salvation, if you're a believer in Christ. And Scripture tells us repeatedly that this world is temporary, but our real home is in heaven with the Lord. All right, so let's look at the next verse. He says, rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, different translations will use different words, but we should demonstrate a gentle spirit to everyone, to the saved and the unsaved alike. The Greek word translated here could be gentleness, can be also yielding or kindness, patience, or forbearance. Some of your translations will use different words there, reasonableness, gentle spirit, but you get the gist of the meaning there. A forbearing or a gentle person does not insist on his or her own rights or privileges. He or she is considerate and gentle towards others. Of course, there's a time to stand for what is right. But the forbearing person is not spineless, they're selfless. They're giving of self. We should encourage unbelievers in the hope of sharing and learning more about the truth about justice and excellence of the Lord. So thus becoming more obedient and followers of Christ. That is his instructions to us. And then he ended this verse with, he reminded us of the promise of the Lord's return. the Lord is near. No one knows the date and time. Many predict it, but no one knows. When Jesus returns, he will right the wrongs. He'll vindicate those who have given up their rights for the glory of God and the welfare of others. So we as believers should be gentle because of the mercy and grace he's bestowed on us. We would share that with all. So, obviously, I don't know where everybody stands, but these messages, this letter is to believers. These five instructions are to believers to apply them. Can unbelievers try it? Sure they can. I don't know how effective it'll be. Don't know how they're going to rejoice in the Lord if they don't know the Lord. So, again, if you don't know Jesus today, I just encourage you to, first of all, I'm glad you're here and you're hearing this message, but encourage you, if you're a little bit curious, to look, to read, to ask fellow believers. This message is many times different preachers think, but there's three ways to look at it. One, Jesus was crazy and he was a lunatic and don't believe it. That's one option. Second option is what many do today, particularly in America. Well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good philosopher. He espoused good ideas. That won't get you to heaven, folks. His word specifically, Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the path to the Father in heaven. You have to accept him as Lord and Savior first for all the rest of it to fall into place. So I encourage you, if that's not where you stand, again, please come see me, come see Pastor David, come see one of the elders, come see a believer that'll lead you in the right direction. All right, so we end that one with, we should be gentle because we know God wins. God wins in the end. All right, Erica, next verse, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As a side note here, and this is not in my notes, but it was reinforcement this morning as I was driving into church. I listened to Caleb. I'm not advertising for them. But the verse of today, verse of the day was Philippians 4, 6. I think I'm on the right path. All right, what's Paul's point here? Rather than becoming distraught over our situation, we should take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to reference, and I'm not going to go there and read them, but I'm going to give you two references. There's two other examples of Jesus' direct instructions on when he tells us not to worry, from Jesus himself. The first was in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And this is Jesus' instructions on the Sermon of the Mount. So there's a whole lot of things in there. But I want you to focus on verse 33 in this. And his word is, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So again, telling us not to worry, what should we do? Seek God's face, God's kingdom. Second reference was in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And I'll paraphrase here. Jesus is telling his disciples and us to focus on heaven. Focus on heaven. In both of these examples, Jesus instructs us to take our eyes off of the worldly issues which are disturbing us or frightening us or concerning us, and to redirect our thoughts on God's kingdom and our future home in heaven. We should pray about everything, it says, the things that concern us and the things that we're grateful for. Prayer is a very general term, but it's our direct communication with God. And those of you that have been attending the discipleship class, we've been studying prayer, and we're learning that there's different types, different purposes of this prayer. He uses the word supplication. That might be in your translation, or petition. These refer to requests for specific blessings, asking things for us, benefits or blessings. Thanksgiving is that grateful acknowledgement of past mercies, of current mercies, including the fact that He has heard and will answer our prayer. May not answer it how we're expecting it, but He's going to answer your prayer and my prayer. Request ends with requests. Request is, again, just a general term that form a part of your whole prayer. And I love this, some other study I was doing. Howard Hendricks, I've referenced him before, and David has, Pastor Brad has. He was nicknamed the Prof. And Howard Hendricks was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And his reference of these verses, 4 through 6, and I'll just read this to you. This is directly from his words. Howard Hendricks says that these verses are a five-part recipe for conflict resolution. First, rejoice in the Lord. That is, get beyond yourselves and look to the Lord. Secondly, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, speak with kindness to each other. 3, do not be anxious. Relax. Give it all to God. 4, be thankful. The simple act of expressing gratitude for our blessing takes the heat out of the situation. And 5, present your request to God. Prayer realigns us and restores peace. I love that. Howard Hendricks, the Prof. So anyway, back to our verse. The Philippians were suffering under opposition from their pagan neighbors. We talked about that. And just as Paul and Silas had suffered when they were there among them, but Paul calls on them to remember that the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And to replace their anxiety with thankful prayer. Paul offered strong encouragement to seek release from anxiety in prayer and more prayer. All right. He goes on. So he's telling them to pray. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We today in America have more advantages than any previous generation that's ever lived. Yet we have more counselors, we have more therapists, more psychiatrists, seeing more patients, and writing more prescriptions than any time in history. Why is that? Why do you think so many people, including Christians, lack real peace of mind? He's giving us the answer. Peace in your heart follows praying what concerns us. That phrase, peace of God, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. This is a peace that comes from God. It's not peace with God, peace with others. Peace from God is the ongoing experiential sense of calm and assurance that believers receive, especially through prayer and or communion. It's not just the absence of conflict, but a deep, abiding tranquility. It's a peace that comes to us when we pray because we enter into God's own presence. This peace, or release from tension, is something that we cannot fully comprehend, exactly why he says, which transcends all understanding. We don't understand how it works, but we know how it works. We know who it's from. God supplies peace in the face of adversity that does not fit in our normal categories. I don't remember when David actually said this, but it stuck with me that day. I loved his description. So Pastor David was speaking on prayer, teaching on prayer, and he was stressing the importance and power of our prayers. And he suggested this. When praying, Visualize yourselves standing in front of our amazing God, and Jesus is beside you, interceding in your prayer. Visualize that. Think about that when you're praying. I found that so powerful when he said that. I always remembered it. So back to Paul. Paul's not saying that we're going to feel absolutely at ease and relieved immediately after we pray. Doesn't work exactly like that. But at a minimum, we should have confidence that we have laid the matter before the Lord and have sought his aid, and he's at work immediately. The other thing, this verse does not promise peace as an indicator of God's will when we're praying about what we should do. This is not a decision-making prayer. Paul didn't say if we need to make a decision, God will make his will known to us by giving peace about the right choice. That's not the peace we're talking about here. The promise of this verse is that if we pray, rather than worry, verse 6, don't be anxious, God will give us peace. Anxiety doesn't bring peace, as you know, but praying does. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. The good analogy here is when computers get infected with a virus, they don't work properly. They glitch. They may not work at all. And the viruses have to be removed. We have the same thing, except our patterns tend to be anxiety, bitterness, anger, guilt, shame, or just insecurity. So how do we reboot ourselves? Paul tells us on how to rethink in this verse. This list reminds us and the Philippians that although society sometimes seems hostile and evil, it is still a part of God's world and many times contains much good. Focus on those good things. This verse deals with what we as believers should spend our time and our energy focusing on. This obviously relates to prayer. What are we praying about? Since both activities require mental concentration. So again, lots of verbs here, but true, whatever is true, just means what's valid, what's honest, what's reliable, honorable or noble, what's worthy of respect. Right, it's referring to justice. What is just? What is right? Pure, obviously denotes cleanliness, connotes moral purity. Lovely means what is amiable, agreeable, or pleasing. Admirable refers to things of good repute or commendable. And excellence or praiseworthy refers to what those things which measure up to the highest standards. So as we focus on positive thoughts, on positive things, this should lead us to living positively. Which takes us to the next verse. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, verse 8, positive, wholesome Christian thinking should lead to verse 9, wholesome Christian conduct. Now, he said, what's learned? That's somebody else's example, seeing it done. Versus receiving, that's receiving a teaching. So the Philippians received Paul's teaching by hearing his instruction and learning by his example. We have the same thing today. We can receive the teaching and learn by Christian example. And then he ends that verse with, and God is always with us. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, ends with, I am with you always till the end of the age. It's a promise, folks. It's a promise. When we focus on our struggles and our concerns, we're taking our eyes off of God. And then we feel anxious, we feel abandoned, we feel alone. And Paul's saying we can experience God's presence by enjoying the peace that comes when we walk in fellowship with Him, when we focus back on Him. It also should show in our lives. Maturity in the Christian life is not measured by what we know. It's measured by what we do. That's not what saves us, but it should be a fruit of knowing Him. All right, so what did we learn here? We'll summarize this. The history of Christian church and as Christian individuals, we should be a moral compass in our communities. But often that becomes a lightning rod, as we've seen. There are non-believers. There are people that are offended by us believing in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul's telling believers that in these circumstances, we should rejoice in the Lord, make gentleness an obvious characteristic of our lives. And this is important because what I said earlier, what we think determines how we're going to act. At the same time, we should also be biblically oriented so that we can discern what is true. Discern right from wrong, true from false teachings. So to recap, Paul urged five things: to overcome our fear, to overcome persecution, anxieties. And he said, if you put all these together, you should rejoice in Christ always. You should be gentle with all people. Pray about all things. Think about wholesome subjects. And practice apostolic teaching and Christian living. These are fundamental truths for all of us who are believers, and especially relevant to our calling to share the gospel, to share our knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, I know that's short. That's all I have for you today. So let me pray as the praise team comes back up. Heavenly Father, thank you. Again, I thank you for your word, your instructions to us. I pray that this message today is your intent and your Holy Spirit's leading to each one of us that need to hear this, that need to apply this, and to use this in our lives. Remind us and strengthen us to rejoice in you always, to share our knowledge of you with all that we come in contact with, and most of all, to trust you and to be obedient to you and to your instructions for our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction is from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.